Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Weird this year that two major holidays have fallen on a Sunday. And I really encourage everybody, I call them holy days, to be with their family. And so we're going to cancel the next two Sunday nights. This won't happen for several years again, but next two Sunday nights we're going to cancel because I want people to be with their families. And I would come down for you guys, but I can't open up, lock up, do the Sunday school, the worship and everything myself, and everybody's going to be gone. So is that cool? Can we go just two Sunday nights? And it won't be for years till this happens again. We have this service for you. We don't get paid extra for doing it, okay? So we're here for you. So can we do cool? Two Sunday nights, we'll go free, and then we'll be right back, okay? The first Sunday in January, we'll be right back, and we'll pick up where we left off. And as long as you come back, we'll keep doing them. But if you don't come back after those 2 weeks, we'll stop doing them, okay? So how many are going to come back in two? Okay, we'll miss two Sunday nights. That's great. 40 of you, so you're not coming back. That's fine. That's fine. I got thick skin. I can take it. Don't let the Star Wars parody scare you. Because our Christmas Eve service will end up being a very traditional service. It's just a 10-minute lead-in. We're getting all the kids excited. And if you don't know about Star Wars, it's big time right now. In fact, we had another church that loaned us some stuff, and they said, doggone, we would have thought of that. But we're going to do that. Now, next Sunday, the two morning services will be different than the 3 o'clock service. How many's been to a Christmas Eve service? You would swear everybody in here was drunk at the end. We end with a snowball fight. But I guarantee if you come to Christmas Eve, you will feel the tradition of Christmas. Lord's already given me a fantastic illustration. Bring some tissue because you're going to cry a little bit during the Christmas Eve service. You're going to have teary eyes and cry. And so it'll be a very touching service. So you get a choice, Christmas morning, Christmas Eve, or you can come to both. A lot of people, I would go to both because it'll be totally different. Let's pray and talk. Father God, anoint this message right now. Lord, the people need to hear what I'm going to say tonight, not what I'm going to say. The people need to hear what the Holy Spirit's going to say through me. So right now, I ask for an anointing. I ask that you would be strong in this service. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. There's a story in 2 Samuel chapter 12. King David committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband Uriah. David was an older guy at this point in time. I want to stop right at the beginning and say, here's a man after God's own heart that blows it major big time. And God forgave him. Our God's grace blows me away. I don't care what kind of sins you've committed 70 times a day. He will forgive you if you confess and repent. There's nothing you have done or will ever do that can stop God's grace from being extended to you. Now, he'll chastise you. That's a whole different subject. But he loves you very, very much. Now, David lived with this sin for quite a while. Look at Psalms 32, 3 through 5. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Can anybody relate to that? My vitality was drained away as with a fever, heat of summer. Selah, stop and think about that. I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah, stop and think about that. Here's what I want you to see, and this is going to lead me into my topic tonight. David, for a while, lived with the wrong perspective about his sin. He thought he could hide it. He thought he didn't have to confess it. He thought that no one will know. I don't think he saw the seriousness of his sin. And that was very serious, but I don't think he saw the depth of the seriousness of it. And so God sent a prophet named Nathan to reframe David's perspective of what he had done. Nathan came to David one day and said, I got a story to tell you. You want to hear a story? He said, yeah. He said, there was a rich man and a poor man living in a community. And the rich man had many herds and many flocks and many sheep and many goats. The poor man had one ewe lamb, and his family loved that lamb. That lamb slept in the house, ate at their table. They loved it, just like a kid. And one day the rich man had company come from out of town, and he did not want to kill a lamb from his herd, but he wanted to feed him lamb chops. So he went and took the only lamb that poor man had and killed it and butchered it and ate it. Here's David's response, 2 Samuel 12:5-6. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold. Now that's Exodus 22:1. That's exactly what the law said. Because he did this thing and had no compassion. David preached his own funeral. Did David pay fourfold? Yes, he did. He lost four sons. The son born to him in Bathsheba, he lost. He lost Amnon, he lost Absalom, and he lost Adonijah. Four sons he lost because of this. But David didn't come to his senses until God changed his perspective. I love Bakersfield, but we live in very unclean air, especially during the summer. A lot of people don't believe that. They don't know how unclean it is, because you go out on a summer morning, you see the sun out, and you think, oh, the air's not bad. What you don't notice is the sky is gray, it's not blue. This sermon was birthed in me when I came over the ridge one day, up high, and I begin to drop down off of I-5, and you could see this level of smut over our city. Many times I come from 58, and I come over and I see this smut. When I'm up at the ranch, I look down and I can see this layer down here. And so it's real that we live in bad air. But until your perspective changes and you really believe that, you might not do some of the things you would do to safeguard your lungs and whatever. Last week in Ventura, as we drove into Ventura, we saw just a cloud of smoke. Once you got into Ventura, especially got down by the beach, it just looked a little bit hazy, but that haze was smoke, it wasn't haze. I saw two firemen out jogging and I thought, oh my gosh, I know what the Bible says now, we perish for a lack of knowledge and wisdom. These guys were jogging, breathing in all this smoke. It would be better for them to have not jogged that day and stayed inside and ate two apple pies. It would have been better for their health. But when our perspective is wrong, we pay for that. Let me give you a definition, a working definition of perspective. Perspective, seeing things from a larger frame of reference and understanding it. It's seeing how things interrelate and then judging their comparative importance. As your perspective changes, you will grow, and you will grow. Now, what I want to do tonight, I want to give you probably four observations about living with the right perspective, and here's the first one. Staying focused on God's Word will give you a healthy perspective in life. Stand focused. God's Word says give. Debbie and I have tithed and given 10% of our income now for over four decades. And I stay focused on that. Because the Bible says if you give, you'll get back. Good measure, pressed down, running together, it'll pour out of your lap. Forgiving, I keep myself focused on the Word. It says if you want God's forgiveness in a practical way in your life, forgive others. Fruit of the Spirit. We've been talking a lot about that, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And when we are living in the Spirit, you will have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. But how many of you know we don't always have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? Because we go in and out of the Spirit. Our goal in 2018 is to remain in the Spirit more and more, stay in Him. I shocked myself on Thursday. I couldn't believe what I did. I was praying. I got on the freeway, and there was a guy on a motorcycle behind me. And this guy, he passed me during the middle of my prayer. And this is what I was praying. I remember what I was praying. I said, Lord God, Father, today I'm going to be speaking tomorrow night. I need you to guide me, lead me. Lord, show me what to share. You idiot. Father God, I need to know this. Right in the middle of my prayer, I did that. And I went, did I really do that? Forgive me, Lord. I'm sorry. Psalms 119, 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Psalms 19, 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Proverbs 4, 5. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Proverbs 4 and 10. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. And Proverbs 4, 20, 21. My son, pay attention to what I say. Pay attention to what I say. I say give. I say forgive. Pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. I say serve. I say, you know, pay attention and listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. Focus on the word and you will have a different perspective in life. Do you guys realize how important it was this year when President Trump claimed that Jerusalem is now the capital of Israel? Some of you, this stuff's passing you by. Prophecy's going like this. You say, what's the significance? Oh, a lot. See, when President Trump said Jerusalem is now the capital of Israel, what that's doing is giving Israel a lot of confidence now, and they're probably going to rebuild their third temple. Now get this. The third temple is rebuilt in the book of Revelation. And we think probably the Antichrist will probably be the one to build it. And if they're getting close to rebuilding it, the Antichrist is not revealed till after the church has been raptured. That means we're really getting close. Turkey's going to be in this Ezekiel 38 invasion. Russia's already in place. They're down in Syria. They made their move. Iran, which is mentioned in Ezekiel 38 by name, Iran and Russia, they've joined Russia. They're right next door now. Hezbollah is there. The oil's been discovered on the Golan Heights. That's going to be the bait for them to come in probably. Now Trump, President Trump, declares Jerusalem the capital of Israel. Now they're going to want to rebuild their temple. Everything is, it's unbelievable. Now you say, why are you bringing this up? I don't want to start preaching prophecy tonight, but knowing that the word of the Lord is being fulfilled before your very eyes, you would think would get people to stop messing around and get serious about God. Matthew 24, 12 through 14. Because lawlessness is increased. This is speaking of the last days. Matthew 24 says the last days. Now listen to me closely. This is prophetic. Because drugs will be everywhere, and because pornography will be at the tip of your finger, because all of this sin is going to be so easy to get, and is increased, the majority, then the Greek, this is the majority of people's love for God will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony, which it is done now. Started in the Middle East, made a 360s back in the Middle East right now. There's Muslims being saved every day of the week in the Middle East. There's revival in the Middle East. And then the end will come. Wow. You would think. And we're seeing all these signs. I mean, there is no way the Bible isn't real. You would think people messing with porn would stop and get serious. Let me tell you something. You don't have to stay on porn if you don't want to. You're on porn because you want to be on it. God said, I've given you everything pertaining to life and godliness, everything. There's no excuse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. If you want off better, you can get off. Quit doing drugs. Quit sleeping around. Then it's time to get serious. That's what the Bible says. I mean, during Noah's days, flood, flood, and they all laughed at him. Flood, flood, they laughed at him until the flood came, and then they were pretty doggone sad. They laughed. Someday you're going to say, where's Pastor Ron? He's gone. He's gone. He warned us all these years. Jesus is coming back. And I know that sounds foreign to you, and it's hard to wrap your fingers around it, but he's coming back. Now, let's go to the second one. The second one is having the right view of prayer will change your perspective in life. You'll never be at loss. See, I don't know what the world thinks. When they hear the word cancer, they get all scared. When I hear the word cancer, I go, we got to go to work. We got to start praying. Tuesday night in Ventura, I was covering in a Bible study, 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy, chapter 2. And we looked at chapter 1 and 2, and I read the little stuff. I like to look at the little stuff here. Look at verse 1 and 2. It says, first of all, then, Paul says, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that, say with me, so that, we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. You know what he's saying? He's saying, if you will pray for the people in leadership, you'll pray fervently for them, your prayers will so much be heard that you'll have a quiet life. He just implies that our prayers will be heard. He implies our prayers will change things. Now look at the word entreaties in the Greek here. It says make entreaties. The word in Greek means to make one's particular needs known. Particular. Because if you don't pray particularly, how are you going to know when God answers it? Pastor Cho, the pastor of the largest church in the world, he said one time, he said, you know, we don't pray in detail enough. And he used this illustration. He said, would you ever go into a department store around Christmas time and say, hey, show me something. What do you want to see? Oh, just something. Just show me something I can buy. Well, there's a lot of stuff in here, sir. Just something. He says, that guy would look at you like you're crazy. And he went on to say, if you're a woman looking for a man, a spouse, should you pray detail? God, I want a tall man. I want him to be dark-complected, dark hair. I want him to have a sense of humor. I don't want him to be too political. I want him to love Jesus. I want him to love sports. Now, when that guy comes along, you're going to know it was Jesus, right? And he's going to get the glory. That's why we have such verses in the Bible that say, let your light shine before men in such a way that when they see your good works, they'll glorify God, because they'll know it didn't come from you. Gang, God so much wants to show the world he's alive, and he wants to show them through us. I want to show the world that he's alive and he's a good God and he loves people. The Bible says, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Let me ask you a question. Is the Bible just mess with us? Did God write it to mess with our minds? Cast your cares on me because I won't do anything about them anyway. Just put it out there and we'll see what they do. He's not trying to frustrate us. Have you ever tested that? Let me ask you a question. Is your faith working for you? Is your faith working for you? Let me ask you another question. Is your prayer life working for you? My prayer life is right on. It's producing. You say, mine's not. Then we probably need to teach you more about prayer. And I'm going to teach you a little bit right here. Perspective is centered around faith in God. Maybe you heard this little story. Two shoe salesmen were sent to Africa to sell shoes. One was a born-again Christian, one was not. And when they got to Africa, the guy that wasn't born again called home immediately and said, send me money for a flight home because this is stupid. Nobody here even wears shoes. The Christian guy looked around and he called home an hour after the other guy and says, man, send me all the shoes you can find because nobody has shoes here. You see the difference in perspective? One guy, he believed. Two guys in the same situation, two different perspectives. Carnality means that your attention span only functions at one level. Ooh. The Bible talks a lot about carnal Christians. What is it again? Carnality means that your attention span only functions at one level, the physical level. That's all. You know if this is you because you're just like people next door. They're unsaved. It's the physical, what you always see. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as men who believe in spirits, but as to men of flesh, infants in Christ. Look at Hebrews 5:12-14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food's for the mature, who because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Did you know your best friends make you or break you? Are you listening? You cannot afford to have friends, best friends, that always function at only one level. You can't afford to have best friends that don't say about you what God says about you. Choose your friends wisely. Look at Mark 8:1-3. In those days when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people. Remember, Jesus is the perfect image of God. What does this tell you about our God? I have compassion for these people because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they'll faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance. What does this show us about our God? He cares about stomachs growling. He said, they might faint and hit their head on a rock, and I don't want that to happen. He said, they're hungry. I want to give them some McDonald's burgers, or better yet, Taco Bell. Man, I just don't understand how they can make food better than Taco Bell. I have to have it every few days. Just bean burritos and regular tacos. There's no way that Mexican people can make tacos better than Taco Bell. No, no way. No way. I'm hungry tonight. My mind's getting off. Go back to the story. He feeds 4,000 people, the Lord does, with 7 loaves and a few fishes. This is a different story now. There's 2 of them in the Bible. What does he do? He takes 7 loaves and a few fishes, and he asks the Father to bless them, and bless means make more out of something than what it'd be otherwise. I mean, this is a miracle. They keep giving the fish and loaves out, and they keep replenishing. And in fact, it says that they had 7 baskets of bread left over, fish sandwiches. And those 7 baskets were to be taken by the disciples as they crossed the Sea of Galilee to the next location. Now, before they got in their boats, some Pharisees came up and started arguing with Jesus and distracted everybody. Remember my sermon 3 weeks ago? There's a difference between distraction and interruption. This was a distraction. And they all get caught off guard. That's what distractions do. I told you, you got to nail distractions. They got into the boat, and they forgot the 7 baskets of fish sandwiches. They left them on the shore, and they went off and left them. And they think Jesus is mad at them. That's what they think. They think, oh man, he's really upset at us. Look at Mark 8:15-18. And he was giving orders to them saying, now remember, he just had an argument with the Pharisees, right? He's, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they begin to discuss, it's all about the fish sandwiches. He's mad at us because we left the fish sandwiches. That's what they thought. It's called a speculation. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see? Do you not understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, don't you see? Having ears, don't you hear? And don't you remember what just happened? What is Jesus saying? He's, you're not thinking on the same level as me. He's, I've already left that trivial thing of the 7 loaves you left behind. That's trivial. I've already left that behind and moved on. Hello. I've already left that behind and moved on. You're still mad at your ex-husband, your ex-wife. You're still mad at the boss that let you go. Leave that trivial thing behind and move on. God has some things to say to you. But you got to leave it behind. Who am I speaking to? Leave it behind. It's time to let it go. It's time to let it go. Who am I talking to? It's time to let it go, says the Lord. Let it go. You're going to get bitter. Now, what's interesting here is that, well, we'll see in a second. Let me say something first about speculation. The disciples just knew Jesus was mad at them. Did you know the devil's the king of speculation? He's the king of speculation. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:5. It's one of his main weapons. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Did you hear me? One of the devil's main tools is speculation. What do you mean? They don't like me. They hate me. They don't want me around. They think I'm stupid. I'm going to be fired. My spouse is going to leave me. You know what I'm talking about? That's the devil. And let me tell you by experience, it seems so real. You just know. How many times have you, they hate me, they hate me. And you talk to them, well, I don't hate you. But it's frustrated you. The devil will do anything he can do to get your mind off of the spiritual. Now notice in this same chapter, say with me, same chapter. Jesus sees a blind man, spits in his eyes, prays for him. And he says, okay, can you see now? I prayed for you. And the man says, well, I see men, they look like trees walking around. And Jesus said, well, we got to pray a second time then because you don't see clearly. I thought about that story a lot. Why did he put it in the context with this feeding of the 4,000? Because it's the same idea. Same idea. The Lord says, as you walk with the Lord, there'll be times where you can't see things clearly. Your mind will be full of speculations. You won't see the right perspective. And you might have to pray over it once, two, three times, and then you'll have the right perspective and see clearly. The two stories relate. They interrelate. We live so often with the wrong perspective. We have to pray. And when you pray and go to God, maybe you have to pray two or three times, and God says, no, here's what's really happening. You go, bingo, eureka, now I see it. Back to 1 Timothy 2. You've got to focus on prayer to have the right perspective. You've got to know how to pray. It says, first of all, when you pray, make entreaties. And then it says, also make petitions. Look at the Greek word for petitions. It's interview or meeting. Paul in this text uses four words to describe prayer. Most Christians don't understand prayer. That's why they don't pray. Prayer is a conglomeration of a lot of things, and just a small part of it is asking for things. When you come to prayer, what do? Here it says you have to do several things. When you come to prayer, the first thing you do is you connect with God. And then you might worship Him. You praise Him. You vent all the yucky stuff you're feeling. You vent before Him. You ask for wisdom. And then you worship again. Then you make your petition. See, a lot of people, they reduce prayer to asking to get things. And so if they need things, they pray. And if they don't need things, they don't pray. Prayer is connecting with God. It's connection. You don't go to God with the main idea of getting things. You go to God with wanting to connect with Him, and then He even starts telling you the things you need to pray for, and your spirit starts being revived, and you worship Him, and you ask for wisdom, and you do all that. Paul said, prayer works. I know prayer works. I'm afraid most Christians don't know prayer works because they don't know the elementary principles of prayer. Nicodemus, when he was talking to Jesus about the kingdom of God, Jesus said, the kingdom of God's really, really cool. He said, it's like the wind blowing. You don't see the wind. You don't see where it came from. You don't see where it's going, but you see the effects of the wind. Isn't that interesting when the word for spirit is wind, pneuma? See, when you pray, today people think divine healing. I get prayed for and a miracle will happen and my cancer will fall off into the sink. That doesn't happen. Not very much. Now listen to me when I tell you, I believe in miracles, but I don't see a lot of them. You never know rhyme or reason why God will do a miracle. Can we pray for the cancer to fall off in the sink? Yes, we can. Does it happen very much? No, it doesn't. And if you want to argue with me, I'll say produce the evidence, because you don't have any. But see, what I call not a miracle, you would probably call a miracle. Today, the way I see God healing people the most is they come up with a cancer, or they come up with a disease, and we pray, start a healing journey. When the wind starts blowing, you go, man, see, like, did you know today there's some new stuff? I'm going to teach my health class after January. I teach them a lot. Lemons and mistletoe are two huge things that's taken the place in some cases of chemotherapy. Interesting. Mistletoe and lemons. You ought to Google them. And when you get sick sometimes on a healing journey, and all of a sudden God starts saying, go to this doctor, he's got an answer. Don't go to this doctor, start eating this, stop eating this. You know, do this, do that, and get the stress out of your life. One guy went and rented funny videos for a whole year and watched them as cancer disappeared. When you want to raise, you pray, and the Spirit starts blowing. All of a sudden, your boss is having nightmares at night because he's not giving you a raise because the Spirit's blowing. In his sleep, the Spirit's blowing. Every time he sees you, he can't look at you because the Spirit's going, you feel bad, and he can't look at you. And the more you pray, the more he feels bad. If your spouse has left you, they don't love you anymore, you start praying, praying. It gets hard for them. All of a sudden, they're having sexy dreams about you at night. They're going, man, I just want to see them. You say, that's dumb. No, that's the way the Spirit works. And as you pray, the wind blows. Somebody comes up and says, man, I saw your husband the other day. Man, he's a fine-looking dude. Really? That's the way prayer works. The main way it works. When you pray, the Spirit moves. See, we don't get it. My wife and I was somewhere the night. We pulled up to a speaking engagement. So let's pray that a lot of people will be here. I said, Debbie, it's too late. We're already here now. We haven't given God time to work. He doesn't have time to make people want to come yet. We got to start that 5 hours earlier. See what I mean? Elijah on Mount Carmel, he put his head between his legs. He prayed 7 times for a cloud. We don't know how long the interval was between those prayers because God was busy making a cloud. Finally, so there's a cloud the size of your fist. They started making the cloud. They started making it. Listen to me, I'm going to say more. Hebrews 11 and 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. We assume that the physical world is the real world. The physical world is not the real world. The spiritual world is the real world. See, the real world, as we see it today, was created by the spiritual world. Read Genesis. Reality can be produced by the Spirit. Physical stuff is often the product of the spiritual. You go to Las Vegas today and you'll see a couple thousand people going to church. That was produced by the Spirit. When he gave me a vision one day and said, go start a church, we did, and now you see the physical evidence of it. This church was started by the Spirit. God gave me a vision and said, go get a sign and start a church 43 years ago with 10 teenagers. And a few years ago, we were one of the fastest growing churches in America. We're not now, but we were then. Faith in God's word will change your perspective of life. Let's look at the next one. God sometimes wants to change your perspective before he changes your circumstances. Some of you are waiting on God and God's waiting on you. He's saying when you change your perspective and your attitude, then I will change your circumstances, but not until. Because you haven't learned the lesson. Wayne Cordero, an acquaintance of mine used the illustration years ago, and I've used it a couple of times. I hope he doesn't mind, but he said a guy went to visit a pottery maker one time. It was back in the old school days where they didn't have the stoves and the timers and all that. And he puts the pottery in, and he's sitting there watching, and he says, "How do you know when the pottery's finished?" He said, "Easy. Every once in a while, I pull it out, and I flick it real hard, and if it goes thud, then it's not through. I put it back in the fire. I pull it out a while again, I flick it, and if it goes thud, it's not through." He says, "I keep doing that till I flip it, and it goes bing, and when it goes bing, then I know it's through." And he said, "It's just like Christians. You're in the fire of life, and God's refining you. Every once in a while, he pulls you out, and he flips you, and you go, 'Hey, doggone, what was that? I don't know. That's the stupidest thing.' He puts you right back in the fire. Takes you out a while, flips you again. He's like, 'You know what? I don't know why that guy did that. I'll go knock his block off.' Right back in the fire. And he'll keep doing that until finally you go, 'Hallelujah, hallelujah.' And he goes, 'Okay, now they're done. Turn the fire off.'" Isn't that interesting? Number four. We must train ourselves to live in the Spirit in order to have perspective change. And I'm going to end with this one. We must train ourselves to live in the Spirit. When trials hit you, you ought to step back, take a deep breath, and say, "God, what are you trying to say?" Take time out and go, "What are you trying to say?" A lady came to her pastor and said, "Pastor, I've got a complaint against 7 people in this church. And I want to give you the complaint. These people are not right, and they're critical, and I don't like them." He said, "Hold on just a second, sister. Would you patronize me a little bit? Would you do me a favor?" "What is it, Pastor?" "I'm going to fill a glass of water up. Would you do me a favor? I'll tell you later what I'm going to do. Take this glass full of water, walk around the church 3 times, and try not to spill a drop." "Okay, I guess. Try it. I'll tell you the next step." She went out, walked around the church 3 times, come in. He said, "Did you succeed?" She says, "I didn't spill 1 drop." He said, "What did you see while you were out there?" She said, "I didn't see anything. I was just focusing on the glass of water." He said, "Right. If you start focusing more on Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't see all the critical stuff about these people around you." Isn't that true? Is that not true? Usually people that are criticizing everything and anything in the church are people who don't have a life. I don't have time to worry about what other people are doing. I'm busy. Like a duck, you got to let it run off your back. But people are really critical. "I don't like this about the church, this stuff." Usually they're not, they don't have a life. Don't let perspective become one-dimensional. Don't stop living in the Spirit. I used to see these people that hold these signs on the freeway, and I would always just assume these are lazy bums, they don't want to work, they're on drugs. But I don't do it anymore. Each time I pray over each one going, I was in Valley Plaza Mall walking the other morning, and a guy came up, he looks at me and he goes, "You're Pastor Ron Vietti, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah." "Pastor, I don't usually ask for money, but I could use some money to buy some tracks. Me and my mom, we go out during Christmas and I put tracks in everybody's car and I give people tracks." And I looked at him and I thought, "You're legit." I said, "How much do they cost?" He's right here next door. "They're $3.21 with tax." I call my wife over and I tell by expression going, "You're not going to give to this guy, are you?" And I walked over and I said, "Debbie, meet so-and-so." And we talked to him and I said, "Can I pray with you?" He took his hat off and I prayed with him. And I said, "Lord God, let him know how much you love what he's doing." And my wife looks up and says, "He's the real deal." I said, "I know he is." I said, "Here's $10, go get 3 packs." And I said, "Buddy, God is really happy with what you're doing because you're doing a lot more than a lot of Christians are doing." "Thank you, sir. Thank you, Pastor." Take a look at this video and it'll kind of illustrate my point that we don't want to have tunnel vision. We do in one sense, and in one sense we don't. Tunnel vision in the Holy Spirit, but not tunnel vision when it comes to life. Take a look at this video, and then we'll come back and end.
Hey.
Hey, how you doing?
Good, how are you?
I'm all right.
I'm Josh.
I'm Thomas.
Nice to meet you.
Yeah, I just tried to make him up to get me something to eat.
I just want to, like, give it back to people.
Yeah.
Not going to be that much, but...
Hey, anything's appreciated.
Oh, goodness. It's just $100 here.
Oh, no way.
Yeah, just keep it. It's your money now.
Oh, that's...
Just want, you know...
No, really, are you sure?
Yeah, yeah, go ahead, it's yours.
I'm starting to tear up.
No,
over
it's
that.
Okay.
Man, that's like incredible.
It's okay, it's all right.
I've never... Can I?
Yeah, of course. Yeah, of course.
I've never had this in my life.
Nice meeting you. I hope you can, you know, have a good use of that money.
It will be, sir.
Okay, great. See ya. Just keep filming. Just make sure he doesn't see you. Alright, he just came out. What'd he get? Alright, let's go across the street. Let's go, 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 let's go. Go follow him. Giving them food. I'm gonna talk to him.
You want some potato chips?
Oh, because those are too hot for her.
Thank you.
Whoa, hey. What are you doing here?
Hey, actually, come here. I need to talk to you.
Thank you.
I was following you the entire time.
Oh, yeah?
After I give you the money, there's a camera. My camera is right there. You see the camera?
Oh, yeah.
Do you even know them? Like,
no.
I feel like I owe you apologies because I. You went to a liquor store, right? Earlier?
Oh, you thought I was gonna get all smacked up drunk, huh?
I thought you were gonna buy like alcohol or something.
Yeah, but there's things money can't buy, and my own, I get a happiness out of what I'm doing. No.
Here.
I'm fine.
No, you just touched my heart. You know, this is not $100.
No, this is.
I want you to keep it.
I'm stunned.
I'm stunned by.
I don't know what to say. Usually I'm pretty talkative.
How you end up to, you know, like where you're at right now?
Basically, I was living with my parents, and my stepdad had cancer, and they were getting hospice, but it didn't cover. The insurance only pays so much. I quit working because I had to be available. And so he passed away, and then 2 weeks later, my mother passed away from kidney failure. The building they're in is being sold, the condo. And I all of a sudden found myself homeless. That's been like 4 months now. And there's a lot of people that are just victim of circumstance, and they didn't go homeless because they're late, you know what I mean?
Lazy or like drug addiction.
It could be a divorce, and one thing leads to another. The man sells his boat, his home, everything, and all of a sudden he finds out he's got no money. And he's, you know, there's a lot of good people that are homeless. If you're doing good, you somehow be on a seam and you meet, bump into good people. That's all there is to it. You're on a different path somehow in life. I can't explain it. Good seeing you again.
Can't believe that just happened. Wow.
We always tell Christians that the Bible says and insinuates that we'll be countercultural people. Will be nothing like the people that live next door that aren't saved. When your perspective begins to change, and it's based on the Word of God, it's based on prayer, it's based on the things of God, you will not be like those people next door. See, we live in a day and age when a lot of pastors even are trying to conform to society. They go on shows like The View. When they go on, they ought to know that they're going to be pressured to think like the world, to be accepted and popular. We're not called to be like the world. Or to hold up the banner of the holy word of God. As Jesus was different in his day, we are to be different in our day. We should stand out, stay true to our convictions, have a different perspective than the world. They might not like us, but they'll respect us. think the world's losing respect for the church today because we're trying to be so cool. We're trying to be liked. I have no intention of being liked, or at least I have no intention of trying to be liked as a first priority. We're going to stand on the Word of God. We dance to a different drumbeat. I'm telling you, as I stand here, we will be going home pretty soon. It won't be long. Father God, thank you for these people listening tonight, for all the internet people.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.